Okay. So, chat. Good evening. Good evening to everybody. Thank you so much. Tonight we're going to study. This chapter is so rich. I'm not sure we're going to be able to finish everything that can be explored in this chapter. And this chapter also, chapter 19, Malachim Aleph, Perek Yutet, Kings 1, chapter 19 is so rich that it may require two classes to really delve into everything. So I just want to put that on the table. Chapter 19 is the third installment, if you could say that, the third part of the larger narrative that started in chapter 17. Right? In chapter 17, we met Eliyahu. Out of the blue, he took an oath and he brought a batzoret. He brought a famine and a drought on the the richer the better. He brought a famine upon the land. The rain stopped. He wanted to kind of ensure what the Torah says. When the Torah says that if you do avodah zarah, if you do idolatry, that God will stop the rain from coming down, and there will be no yivulah, and there will be no crops, etc. That, so to speak, Eliyahu decided to become the enforcer of that biblical conception, especially as they were confronting the Baal God, which was the god of the storm god that Izebel had introduced into the land of Israel as the national religion. It became part of the state religion. And that was chapter 17. Elijah did that. And then we had the stories. And again, we had a big question whether it was Eliyahu on his own or whether it was Eliyahu fulfilling some sort of hidden command that's not explicit that God made directly. But Eliyahu did that. And then the stories of Eliyahu and the Isha HaTzarfatit. Eliyahu was with the woman and convincing her that really he was a prophet, as well as the story prior to that where Eliyahu was taken care of by God at Nachal Crete, at the Wadi Crete. Chapter 18, of course, continues the story 3 years later, the end of the drought with the great battle between the Nevi'ei HaBaal, the 400 prophets of the Baal, and Eliyahu, which we analyzed last week in depth. And it concluded, of course, with the, should have concluded with a nice, happy ending. The rain begins to fall once again in chapter 18, verse 45. Vayhi ad kol ve'ad kol v'hashamayim hitkadru avim v'ruach, and there was wind. And Achav goes towards the Israel, and it concluded with this pasuk, V'yad Adonai haital Eliyahu, the spirit of God, the hand of God came on Elijah. V'yishanes motnav, he gathered up his skirt. V'yaratz lifnei Achav ad bo'acha Israeli, he runs in front of Achav, which of course is a sign of respect. Of course, remember the story began, and this could be a perfect ending to the story. The story began in chapter 17. Vayomer Eliyahu atishbi mitoshvei Gilad el Achav chay Hashem Elohei Yisrael shamadti lefanav im yashanim ha'ele talu matar kim lefi dvari. So it's a kind of nice closing. It's a nice closure. At the beginning, Eliyahu confronted Achav. Doesn't even call him Hamelech. It just says El Achav. And he made a shavua, a swear that he would, that there would be no rain, basically challenging the authority of Achav, saying you can't run this country. You're not able to protect the people. You're not able to protect the economy. And it would all be lefi dvari. And now we close the circle where Achav now is shown great respect by Elijah, and he's treated. And he runs in front of Achav all the way back to Yisrael, all the way back to the, so to speak, the capital where he lived. We also know at the end of chapter 18 that all the prophets of the Baal have been killed, and the people have said, Hashem hu Elokim, Hashem hu Elokim, God is God, God is God, God is God alone is God. So it sounds like everything is perfect. We also noted that, notice that the Bible tells us in chapter 18, verse 40, Vayomer Eliyahu lahem tifsu et nevi'ei ha'Baal, isha yimaleit mehem vayitfesem v'yoridem Eliyahu el nachal kishon v'yishchatem sham. And so notice that Achav does not stop this, which shows either a involvement with the killing of the nevi'ei ha'Baal, or at least a tacit approval, or a tacit, you know, not getting anybody involved to stop it, which of course means that he's challenging the authority of Izebel, of his wife, who of course represents the religion of the Baal. And just in passing, I would also note that in Ugaritic, a number of scholars have noted that the form of the word Izebel, the word Zevel, is connected to the word Baal, the way that we have it in Hebrew. And so Izebel in Ugaritic is probably something like, my father is the Baal, something along those lines. Just like Eliyahu means, my God is Yahu. My God, Eli, is Yudke Vavke, the God that we serve. So there's this kind of confrontation here. And it ends off, it could have ended right there. But then the Bible continues. And that's what we start learning tonight, chapter 19. Chapter 19, and I want to put on my screen. Let me share my screen. Okay. Oh, I have to control the host. I forgot. Okay, I have to control host. Claim host. I'm sorry. Claim host. 886 claim. So now I can share my screen. So I made a little let's put this up here. Let's put this. Yeah. Not even, yes, in Hebrew, but it's a Hebrew-sized version of a Phoenician and Ugaritic word. So if you look at the at this chapter, we'll notice a couple of things. There's a number of scenes before I divide the chapter, make it as big as I can. So there's a number of scenes that take place in this chapter, and in all scenes, Eliyahu is a player, is a character. That's what connects all. He is the character that appears in all the scenes. In the first scene, we have Achav, Izebel, and Eliyahu. In the second scene, we have Eliyahu and the Malach Hashem, the angel of the Lord. In the third scene, we have the God and Eliyahu. And in the fourth scene, we have Eliyahu and Elisha. So on one level, you have four scenes here. On another level, you also have a chiastic structure in this entire chapter. So I'm going to outline it. I made this little sheet up today. I'm going to outline it, and then I will, I can put it on the chat eventually. So in this chapter, we basically have seven units that divide themselves. I'll just get rid of this. This is just no reason for that. So we have seven units that divide themselves in a chiastic structure. A, B, C in the middle. I'm sorry, A, B, C, God's revelation in the middle. And then C1, B2, A1. So it's a reversal. It's a chiasmus. And the first part, the first unit, is Eliyahu goes to Yisrael, and he travels from Har HaKarmel down into Emek Yisrael, And the Bible tells us that he leaves his na'ar. All of a sudden, we discover that Eliyahu had a na'ar. He had someone, an attendant, an assistant. As he goes from Yisrael to Be'er Sheva, he has a na'ar. A na'ar. We then continue, and in the outside, if I go to the end of the chapter, Elijah, who has run away from Eretz Yisrael, who's run away from being with people, who's run into the desert, now comes back, and he meets up with Elisha, who will eventually become his misharet, will become Vayishartehu, and he, okay, who will, so to speak, be his assistant. So we start with an anonymous assistant. We end with an assistant. We start with Eliyahu amongst the people in the, what we would call the Yishuv, in the populated center. In the middle, Elijah is away. He's in the desert. Eventually, he's at Sinai. And at the end, he returns. Inside, the inside circle, we have the story of the Hitgalut HaMalach Elav, the revelation of the angel. And he's going on a path, and the angel has to convince him, Ki Rav Mimcha HaDerech, you have a lot to go, which of course is parallel. At the end, once again, God commands him to go back on the derech, go back on the road, back up to society. The most inner is God speaking to Eliyahu the first time. And he asks him, Malacha po Eliyahu, what are you doing here, Elijah? And the same thing, if you look at the verses, in verse 13, God says the same thing, Malacha po Eliyahu. So he speaks to him twice. God speaks to him twice in the exact same question, and Elijah responds in the exact same way, which we'll talk about what that means. But that tells you that the middle, the centerpiece of this entire chapter is the revelation of God in the cleft of the rock, the Hitgalut Hashem Bame'ara, the revelation of God in the cleft of the rock, which of course reminds us very much of the Moshe story of the revelation of God. This entire chapter has a lot of biblical echoes on so many levels. And so this is very clear from the very beginning. Okay, so again, I just wanted to show you this structure, which I think is very important because it helps us focus our attention. Structure helps us focus our attention. Structure helps us understand meaning. And so it helps us concentrate that ultimately the main scene that we're going to confront is, and we're going to experience, is God's revelation of himself, of God's self to Elijah, just as Moshe Rabbeinu did as well. So now let's take apart each one of these scenes, these seven, I wouldn't say scenes, these seven units. There's four scenes, seven units, four scenes. And the way you can tell the scenes is by the difference in place and people. So the first scene is Elijah, Izebel, and Ahav. So let's take a look at that first scene. If I can, I also would like to bring up for a second, I would like to show you, if I can find it, the Targum HaShivim, which is the Septuagint, on Sefer Malachim. Let's see if we can find this. We can actually find the text of Targum HaShivim. If not, I'll just tell it to you outside. Wikipedia has, let's see if we can get OK. Targum Hashivim. Let's see if we can get them. Okay. Anyway, so the Bible, let's take a look now. Get rid of this. Get rid of this. Okay, so let's share our screen. So the Bible begins chapter 19. Elijah is, as we ended chapter 18, remember Elijah is running in front of Ahab, showing him respect, in effect, reversing what he did at the beginning, where he basically told Ahab what's going to happen, and until I speak, nothing else is going to happen. Now that Ahab, and again, ostensibly because Ahab did not stop the killing of the prophets of the Baal, and because Ahab seems to be on the side of Elijah, Elijah showed him respect, and maybe Elijah believed that going back with Ahab, that Ahab would go back and divorce. Would he divorce Isabel? Would he send her packing back to Phoenicia? Who knows? But that's not what happens. Ahab comes back. Vayaged Ahab li'Isabel, and Ahab told Isabel, at kol, I emphasized, I put Asher asa Eliyahu, everything that Elijah did, the et kol Asher harag et kol hanevi'im, and that he killed all of the prophets by cheref. Notice what Ahab does not say. Ahab does not say that, you know, all the people said Hashem hu elukim, Hashem hu elukim, and we should, and certainly doesn't say, and we should therefore change our public religion and our state religion. Never says that. Ahab here is, in a sense, going back. Now, again, is this a few days later, a few weeks later? We don't know. But Ahab is going back to use the term of chapter 18. He's poseach al shnei ha'seifim. He's kind of hemming and hawing. First of all, notice that he doesn't take any responsibility for the murder. Excuse me, for the killing of the 400 prophets. It's all Elijah. Vet kol asher harag et kol anavim. Number two, he probably is defending himself by he told everything, all the miracles Elijah did, which allowed him, and he couldn't stop Elijah. Maybe he's trying to justify himself to Isabel. Why is it that he didn't stop the killing of the 400 Nevi'e Habal who ate at her table? And so the Bible is in effect giving us a hint here already that Ahab, even though in chapter 18, maybe had reached a sort of transition. He had learned, he had, if we use our modern nomenclature, he had done tshuva. Here it's clear that he's pulling back and he seems subservient to Isabel, which is very fascinating because that's exactly what we're going to see later on in chapter 21 in the famous story of the Kerem Navot, in the famous story of the vineyard of Navot, where she pushes him very much to do the killing, and she's very much the one who is the murderer. She's very one who pushes that. And so here too, Ahab seems to either be afraid of Isabel, or he seems to be, there's a certain, between the lines, we get the sense of a king who didn't, you know, even though Elijah ran before him and showed him kavod and gave him the opportunity and showed that he could stand up to the Nevi'e Habal, here he folds. And that itself is a fascinating situation. And in that context, Isabel sends, make it bigger again. Vatishlach Isabel Malach. She sends a messenger. El Eliyahu Lemor. Ko Ya'asun Elohim V'cho Yosifu. Notice the plural. The Bible wants to emphasize her that she's an idolatress. So it's a language of Shavua. Ko Ya'asun Elohim V'cho Yosifu. So will God, should gods, the gods do? Meaning, I take a vow. Ki cha'et machar, tomorrow, asimet nafshecha kenefesh echad mehem. That I'm going to put your soul like one of these prophets who was killed by you. You're also going to die. A couple of interesting things. First of all, notice she uses the language, the first time we see her talking in this book, she uses the language of Shavua. She uses the language of swearing, which reminds us very much of the first time we saw Eliyahu. The first utterance that emerged in chapter 17 from the mouth of Eliyahu is Vayomer Eliyahu atishmi mitoshve Gilad, Chei Hashem Elohei Yisrael, Asher amadeti lefanav. Right? By the life of the Lord who I have stood before all this time or in my life or that I stand before, and so too she. It's almost like there's a kind of conflict, not between Ahav and Eliyahu, but between Izebel and Eliyahu. And again, I couldn't find it online, but if you look in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Bible, and if you look in some other extra biblical sources, they actually add a phrase here where after this she says Ko yasun alim v'chol yosifun ki chayit machar asimet nafshecha im ata Eliyahu ani Izebel. She adds, if you are Eliyahu, your God is Eli, my God is Yahu, is Yudke Vavke, then Ani Izebel, I am Izebel, I am the, my father is the Baal God. Vayar, Vayakam, Vayelech El Nafsho. So again, the key word which we're going to see here over and over again is Nefesh. She says, like one of them, vayar vayakam vayelech al nafsho. He runs for his life. Meaning Eliyahu recognized, number one, that his impact on Ahav was not successful. Number two, clearly there was nobody else in the court that was willing to stand up. And clearly we can read between the lines that popular statement of Hashem Hu Elokim had not translated into any political action. Did Eliyahu believe that there should have been a political uprising at this moment of the people to, in the weeks that, you know, the days, the weeks, whatever it took between the end of chapter 18 and chapter 19 to get rid of Izebel in some way? We don't. I think that's the way you have to read between the lines. And that's Vayar. He sees. What does he see? He sees the situation in the palace. He sees the situation on the ground. I would like to point out that there are a number of Kitveya. There are a number of manuscripts in the Middle Ages that instead of Vayar here, read Adayud, Vayira. And he was frightened, which of course is a fascinating reading. It's clear that he's frightened, but here, even if you don't have that word, but they actually put that reading here in some of the medieval manuscripts. Vayakam vayelech, he gets up. And again, key words we're going to come back to over and over again. Vayakam vayelech el nafsho. He runs away. Vayavo be'er sheva asher liyuda. And he comes to Be'er Sheva. So just as, and again, we have a lot of echoes here. Just like in the beginning of the story in chapter 17, Elijah had to, so to speak, run away from Ahav and was quote unquote hiding, and God protected him. But there God directed him exactly where to go. If you look in chapter 17, Vayihi, in chapter 17, verse 2, the Bible says, Vayihi dvar Adonai elai lemor, lech mizeh, ufanita lecha kedma, go east. When he starts up in Achal Krit Asher al Pnei HaYarden, and then go eastward to the Wadi Krit. Vaya Nachal Tishtel v'Tarvim Tziviti Lichal Kalecha. So in chapter 17, God had actually taken care of him, told him where to go, told him which specific Wadi, and that he would provide for him food. And then afterwards, in the second scene, God spoke to him again when after the Wadi ran out of water,
Vahidvar Hashemi lovely more. Kumlech Tzarfata Shalit Sidon. So here again, there's a parallel. Here too, he's leaving the, as we say in Hebrew, the Tchum HaShiput. He's leaving the territory of the reach on one level of Izebel and Achav. He's leaving the northern kingdom. In chapter 17, he left to go up to Sidon, which was out of the technical control of Achav. He goes north. Here, he goes south to Judah. And he goes to Be'er Sheva. And again, as I said, the Bible tells us, Vayanach et Na'aro Sham. He leaves the Na'ar there in Be'er Sheva. And he continues. And that's the second scene. So he continues on his way into... let me just get the notes here. Yeah, he continues on his way. And the Bible, of course, tells us. And again, it's interesting, Be'er Sheva. Going towards Be'er Sheva, of course, just to see, I want to like to see everybody have a couple of minutes. So going towards Be'er Sheva, of course, evokes for us a lot of resonance, biblical resonance, right? Who goes to Be'er Sheva and goes out into the desert and ends up almost dying, which is what's going to happen to Eliyahu here? This reminds us, of course, of the story of Hagar in the Midbar. Remember Hagar, who goes into the Midbar, into the desert with her son. Abraham gives them food in chapter 21 of the book of Genesis. We read it on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. And she goes out into the desert and she almost dies because they run out of food and they run out of water. But there they don't want to die. And she puts the child aside so that she doesn't see him dying. And eventually an angel of the Lord comes. Here too, we're going to see a similar story, but it's not exactly the same. But it is in a similar place. It's in Be'er Sheva. It's in the south. And so the Bible tells us in the second scene, the second part, not scene, but the second part, Vehu halach bamidbar. So when he went to Be'er Sheva, it says Vayar Vayakam Vayelech. It's very purposeful. Vayelech. Vayavo, and he comes to Be'er Sheva, but then he divests himself of any person. This time, notice God doesn't reveal himself at any point here. From the time he left Yisrael to the time that he reaches Be'er Sheva, we have no indication that God spoke to Elijah. In contrast to chapter 17, here, God doesn't speak. God, so to speak, almost lets Elijah decide what he wants to do. And what does Elijah wants to do? Hu alach bamidbar derech yom. He travels an entire day. Vayavo, vayeshev tachat rotem echad. He sits under a tree. Again, reminding us of the Jonah narrative. Vayishalet nafsho lamut. And he also wants to die. Meaning, in a certain sense, it's pretty clear, the parallel to the Jonah story is a prophet who's not, is either frustrated and is not interested in continuing, doesn't want to do what he's been asked to do. Just like also in the Jonah story, we don't know until the very end, until chapter 4, we don't know why is it that Jonah runs away. It's only in chapter 4 where we're in, you know, the Bible tells us because Jonah did not agree with God's way of running the world, that God ran a world based on chesed and rachamim, on mercy and giving people second chances. And Jonah thought, you know, the people of Nineveh, they had enough chance. It's time for them to pay the piper. But that's not the way. That's not the way God thought. The same thing here. Notice there is no indication yet. It's a literary technique. The Bible holds back for us exactly what's going in the mind of Elijah. We can surmise, we can think, but it doesn't tell us why he abandons his Na'ar in Be'er Sheva. He leaves the lad in Be'er Sheva. Why he continues into the desert purposefully. It's not that he gets lost, but he bedafka goes into the desert. Vayavo vayeshev tachat rotem echad. He goes and sits under a tree. Vayishalot nafsholamut. He wants to die. We're going to see the word nefesh appears 7 times in this chapter, which of course is a key word. He wants to die. He has a death wish, just as Jonah had a death wish. And on some level, at one point, Moses had a death wish. When the prophet is frustrated, is not sure, doesn't want to continue. What is the significance of the Na'ar? I believe the significance is in terms of the parallel. As I started the shir with, he's kind of, Elijah is leaving behind all of civilization. The point of the Na'ar is to be left. He's leaving, right? He's in front of Achav and Izebel and all the thousands of people who screamed, Hashem hu Elokim, Hashem hu Elokim. But now he's leaving. Vayakam, vayelech al nafsho, vayavo be'er shev asher liyuda. Goes as far away as he can. Vayanach, he leaves. And then chiastically, we close the circle at the end where after being alone with God, he goes back into society. And at the end, he actually meets Elisha ben Shaphat and he meets people again and Vayishartehu. And this Elisha becomes his Na'ar in effect. It's more than a Na'ar, but you know, remember the Yoshua Na'ar Misharet at Moshe. You have the same language. So in effect, you have a closing of, you know, so to speak, going back. That's the chiastic structure here. Yishmael is referred to as a Na'ar, correct. And that's exactly, again, there's a lot of language here that is supposed to evoke for us, this idea of the Hagar story, but with a very clear difference. I mean, it's in Be'er Sheva, there's a Na'ar, there's a desire to die, but there it's clear that Hagar and Yishmael don't want to die. They're not interested in dying. They would like to live. It happens to be that they have no choice. And so she says, I don't want to see the death of my son. But here, in the same kind of scenario, Eliyahu, and she's saved by a malach, by an angel. The angel appears to her. Here, it's just the opposite. Elijah goes to the desert, goes to Be'er Sheva, but with the intention of dying. He's frustrated. We'll see exactly why it is he wants to die. Continues. Vayishalat nafsho lamut. Vayomer. Rav ata Hashem. Rav, it's enough already. And again, notice the key words. We're going to come back to that. Rav ata. It's enough already. Kach nafshi, take my soul. Ki lo tov anochim yavotai. Lo tov anochim yavotai simply means, some people might want to read it very fancy. You know, I'm not better than, my forefathers in the sense of, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But it could also just be meaning, there's nothing special about me that you chose me. And so there's nothing that should justify me being better than my actual parents or my family, etc. And here again, the Jonah language, Vayishkav, he goes to sleep. So first he sits, then he goes sleep, Vayishan. So again, it's clearly going down, down, down. Vayishan tachat rotam echad. And here, this is what he did. And it's clear that he wants to die. He says, Rav ata Hashem, kach nafshi, take my soul. Because I am no better than, there's nothing special. Again, he hasn't yet said why it is he wants to die. Vayishkav, vayishan tachat rotam chav, hine ze malach no geya bo. A malach touches him. Vayomer lo kum achol, go up and eat. And again, we seem now to be thrown back into chapter 17. Chapter 17 is where Elijah was fed and provided for in Wadi Crete by water and by the Orvim. There was bread, etc. And over there, if we look back at chapter 17, if you open up the language, it's, you know, very similar language. There it says, Vayami Hanachal, in chapter 17, verse 4, Vayami Hanachal Tishtev et Arvim Tavitia, Vayelch Vayelz Kitvar Hashem, Varvim Mivim Lo Lechem Ubasar Ba Boker, Lechem Ubasar Ba Erev. So he receives bread and meat. And then after that, he goes to the Isha Tzorfatit, Kum Lech Tzorfata, go to Tzorfat, up in Sidon, and she gives him, and what is she doing? She's preparing some food, and the Bible says, "Vatomer Chai Hashem Lokechim Yeshli Maog Kiim Melog." I have nothing baked. Ki Melog Kaf Kemach Pakaru Maat Shem Mitzapachat. And then she makes him an uga. She makes him an uga. She makes him a little cake. When the miracle happens here too, he is provided with. V'neizem Malach Nogeah Bavim Lo Kum Achol. Vayabet v'neim rashotav ugat ritzafim, the uga, v'tzapachat mayim. So just like over there, God had provided him, here too. But he clearly doesn't get the message, because the kum, just like with Yonah, just like with Jonah, kum, get up, is go back on your mission. To go a step further, it's very interesting. The Bible goes out of its way to tell us, v'hine ze malach nogeah bo. A malach is touching him. Where exactly do we have a similar story? And twice the Bible says, yeah, if I put it back for a second, twice, because the first time it just says, Vaishkavaya, Vineze malach nogeabo, Vayomalo kum achol, Vayabet vine mirashotavu gatsavitzbach, Vayochal vayesh. So he eats. Vayasha vayesh, Vaishkav. He goes back. He is not done. He got up, but he doesn't understand what the malach really wants from him. Okay, he'll have a little food. Vayashav malach Hashem sheinit vayigabo. Vayomer kum echol ki rav mimcha haderech. Right? Nice little parallel. Yeshayahu had said, rav ata Hashem. It's enough, God. Kach nafshi. The angel is saying, no. Kum achol ki rav mimcha haderech. Because you have a lot of way to go. You're not done yet in your mission. Vayakam vayochal. This time he gets up. This time he gets up. Not just vayochal, but vayakam. Also notice this time, the first time the malach is just called malach. Vineze malach nogeabo. The second time, vayashav malach Hashem. Again, the Bible here is using its literary technique, I think, to convey the message that, Elijah fully understood that this messenger, maybe it was some Bedouin in the middle of the desert, but the fact that this guy comes again is indicative. He understands now that there's a message coming from God here. Something's happening here. Maybe that's the way to read it, but it's very clear the second time he's called Malach Hashem. Vayigabo, he touches him again. Vemakumachol. Kirav mimcha haderech, there's a lot left. Vayakam, vayochal, vayesh, vayishte, vayelech bekoach achilai, arbaim yom vavimlai, ad har elim cherif. He uses this food, helps him until he reaches Chorev. Obviously, the parallel to Moses, 40 days and 40 nights, he doesn't eat. He's able to sustain himself from this last meal, 40 days and 40 nights. And he reaches Har HaElohim Chorev, which of course is Sinai. It's called Chorev because it's desolate. And it's Har HaElohim, which also reminds us of the first time Moses saw the Sneh. So it says that he went to Har HaElohim Choreva. He went to Har HaElohim, the mountain of the Lord. This is something the Midrash noticed very much. All the parallels between Eliyahu and Moshe. But I want to add another parallel, not of Moshe, but this business, and this is something that I think is very much a number of writers have noticed, Uriel Simon especially. Where else do we have this idea of an angel touching a prophet? So, of course, I refer, let me get this out, I refer to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah, chapter 6. If you look in Yeshayahu, Perek Vav. Let's get it up there. It's a very famous chapter. Just look up. Sorry. Share my screen and then put it up here. Yeah. Share. So in chapter 6, Isaiah, without getting into why exactly it's in chapter 6, but the Bible discusses the fact that an angel, Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord. Etc. And Yeshayahu says, "Oili ki nidmeti ki ish tmei sfataim anochi. I am tamei. I am ritually impure. Vayaf alai echad min asrafim. One of the angels, one of the fire angels, asrafim vaufanim v'chayot hakodesh. Ubiado ritzpa lakach me al mizbech vayiga al piv. Vayomer hinei nagazel sfatecha v'sar v'nech v'chatotecha techupar. So he is touched. Same word on his mouth." By the coal, this is the source of where the rabbis got the midrash about Moshe Rabbeinu. It doesn't exist, but the rabbis use this text from Yeshayahu and applied it to Moshe. That's a whole shiur in of itself. Va'eshmat kol Adonai omeret mi ashlach umi elech lanu va'omar hineni shlacheni. So immediately after Yeshayahu is touched on the mouth by the angel, that's a sign that he's been purified and is now ready to receive the mission. It's a hakdasha. It's an act of dedication to the mission. He's now ready to accept the mission. So if you take that approach, so to hear in Malachim, when the angel touches him twice, vayigabo, vayomakum echol, in a certain sense, what you have here is the angel, so to speak, revivifying him as now you have to continue your mission. You cannot go. You can't retire. You can't die. It's an act of God commissioning him again. And it's interesting, just as there were, so to speak, two miracles back, you know, in the story of the food. There was the providing the food through Nachal Creek, through Wadi Creek, and providing the food through the Almana. So to hear, there's providing the food through the first, so to speak, there's the first eating, and then there's the second eating. And of course, there's also the revival of the dead, which has the echo of chapter 17 also, that Elijah near now is also, but now it's not the child who he's reviving, it's in a certain sense himself. And he goes for 40 days and 40 nights to Korev. And at this point, we're getting closer to the center. Vayavo Sham El Hame'ara. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us again. Was it Elijah? You know, the angel is very vague. It just says, Kirav Mimcha Derech. The Derech is very long. But is he intimating that he should go back north up to Yisrael? Is he intimating he should continue going somewhere else? It's Elijah himself who decides to go. Was he drawn instinctively to Chorev? Or was it a sense that I need to follow in the footsteps of Moshe in order to really, really understand my mission? Is that what's going on here? The Bible is very, you know, very silent on why it is that he decides to go to Chorev, which I could have thought he would go back north, but he doesn't yet. Vayavo sham el ha-me'ara, vayalen sham. Now that's interesting. Before, the verbs that were used were vayishkav, vayishan, which again have the language of death in them. Often people are vayishkav imavotav. And of course, you have here the intimation. That's what he wants. Vayishalet nafsho lamut. He wants to die. And so vayishkav, he goes into a torpor, asleep, to go and sleep. Here, the Bible consciously uses a different term. Vayavo sham el ma'arav, vayalen sham. He rests there. It's not the language of Lishkav. This time he's not. He's going to confront. He wants to confront God directly. Vinei dvar Hashem elav. God speaks to him. Vayomer lo malecha po Eliyah. What are you doing here, Elijah? Now you could read that as what are you doing here and not up north where you should be. Or you could simply read it, which is what most people read it. Malecha po Eliyah. Elijah, what are you doing? What's up? Where are you holding? What's your goal? What's your purpose? Vayomer, and he explains why he's here, and he explains why his mission. Vayomer kano kineti l'Hashem Elohei Tzvakot, ki azvu britcha b'nei Yisrael et mizbechotcha harasu v'et neviyecha harugu becharev. So again, he goes in reversal. He goes in reverse. He says, first of all, kano kineti l'Hashem Elohei Tzvakot. I was zealous for the Lord God. Kano kineti l'Hashem Tzvakot. So I was zealous for God. And of course, that refers to the killing of the 400 prophets. It also, of course, immediately, and this is probably one of the reasons why the rabbis were so insistent on this connection, immediately connects us to the story of Pinchas. Pinchas ben Elazar, bekano et kinati, v'lo chiliti et b'nei Yisrael. The Bible used the same terminology. Again, he's using the language of Pinchas in the context of there too, Avodah Zarah, of idolatry and other things, where he killed the people who were committing the crime in front of him, and he killed them. And again, it's interesting there too. It's kind of confronting the women here too. It's a kind of Izebel. There may be some parallel there as well. And he says, Hashem Elokei Tzvakot, the God of War. I showed the sense of Kano Kineti L'Hashem Elokei Tzvakot. Ki Azvu Britcha B'nei Yisrael. The people had abandoned your covenant. That's what we saw clearly. The fact that, and again, what does it mean B'nei Yisrael? Is it really B'nei Yisrael, or was it just Izebel and Ahav and the 400? So again, you could read this as, no, that it spread throughout the land of Israel. And that's why Eliyahu had said, why do you continue to, ad matay atem poschim al shnei ha-se'ifim? Why you continue to kind of dance at two chasanis? That it seems that people both served the Lord, Yudke Vavke, and they also served the Baal. There was a syncretistic religion going on at the time. So that could be the way to read it. Or it could be that since the official state religion was the Baal, in a certain sense, the fact that the people allowed this to happen and did not rebel and did not, that itself was accepting it. Maybe that's the way to read it. Et mizbechotecha harasu, which we saw, remember in chapter 18, Elijah had vayirpa et mizbach, vayirape et mizbach Hashem haharus, and he had fixed the mizbeach. That Neviach argu b'charev, we know from the very beginning of the story that Izebel killed so many of the prophets of the Lord, and Ovadia had to hide Ovadia in chapter 18. It va'ivater ani levadi, and once again I was left alone. I am alone, which is of course the same language that was used in chapter 18, if you remember the story when Elijah was with Ovadia, and so he met this, and he said, and there he said, I'm sorry, I thought he had said that over there, but he says here, "Ani notarti levadi." I'm alone. Again, the language of Jacob. Right, we saw that before. Right, we had seen that language in chapter 18. Yes, he said the same thing to Achav in chapter 18. Vayomer Eliyahu la'am, ani notarti navi la'ashim levadi. Ve'abal 450 ish.
And so ostensibly Elijah had hoped that that situation had changed, but clearly by saying this, he's clearly indicating that from his perspective, society hadn't changed. Nothing had happened. The great awakening, vayivakshuat nafshi lekachta, and they're still trying to kill me, meaning that everything that I had done, everything that I had tried was not successful. And by the time, he's here, he's saying, you know, the people had said Hashem Elokim, Hashem Elokim, but the fact is that Izebel is still in power. The fact is the state religion is still this. The fact is that all these things are still, and I'm alone. Exactly, I'm at square one from where I started. So this is where one new message. Yeah. Right. Of course, this is part of one of the reasons why it is. So Emir Tashem next week, we will finish this chapter in depth. There's a lot to say because we're getting to the core of the chapter, and then we'll continue and do as much as we can. And maybe at the end we'll say something for Shavuot. I don't know exactly what's happening in June. First of all, because one Wednesday I have my son's graduation and then I have to fly to Israel. So we'll see. I don't know exactly how Torah in motion, what the next plan is. But we'll definitely have class next week. Okay. Everybody have a wonderful, wonderful week. And, wish
Rabbi,
everybody.
I have one comment. Is another Hagar language in the Malach Poeliyahu is the same as Malach Hagar. It's really incredibly rich with the,
yes, with a lot of resonance of that. But again, yeah, the contrast is very sharp.
Right.
It's the contrast of the desire to die as opposed to not wanting to die. And both the Malach, you know, comes in and helps. Okay, everybody.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay.